Are you ready for the Word of God today? So if you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12 is our scripture text for today. Before we read that text, let me just say, tomorrow, Monday, December 21st, just after sunset, we will witness something as near to what the wise men at the birth of Jesus witnessed over 2,000 years ago as much as possible. True, this is true. During the winter solstice, Jupiter and Saturn will line up to create a rare phenomenon known as the Christmas star or the Star of Bethlehem. Tomorrow night, this will actually happen just after sunset. You can go out and look at lower southern part of the sky and you'll see it. Oh, I hope it's not cloudy tomorrow. See, the alignment of these two planets will cause an optical illusion that will light up the sky, appearing to be one bright point of light. It will, in fact, be two stars kind of lining up. But it's going to be as near, I think, as to that how that star shone over Bethlehem on the time that Christ was born. In fact, some biblical scholars have proposed that it was this alignment or one similar that the Magi in the story of Jesus' birth followed to the place where Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were staying. And so tomorrow night, make sure you step outside and look at that in the sky and see if you can see it. Now, let me just say this. I am not an astrologist, and I don't give credence to astrological phenomenon. I don't consult the stars about my future. I know who holds my future, and that same God who holds my future holds my hand. So I don't give credence to astrological phenomenon, but the Bible does say that a supernatural astronomical event happened at the birth of Jesus that drew wise men, or what the Bible calls magi, from as far away as Persia or Babylon in the east to participate in the birth narrative of Jesus. Perhaps, we don't know for sure, but perhaps they had read the prophecy that Daniel had wrote of the 70 weeks and the one who would be born to atone for sin. Daniel wrote this prophecy while he was a captive in Babylon. So perhaps these Persians or Babylonian magi had read that and believed it. Faith was sparked in their heart. We don't really know. Maybe they read that. You can find it in Daniel 9 if you want to look at that up later. But today we're going to take an extended look at that part of the Christmas story of the magi and the star and that whole birth narrative dynamic, and we're going to try to see, and I think we'll accomplish it, if we can draw some modern-day applications from that story, okay? So that's what we're going to do today. Let's pray. Father, bless your word today. Anoint it to our heart and to our understanding, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me and let's read the word of God. If you're at home, stand with us at home. We give honor to the Word of God by standing, and you can join us. We don't stand for every verse, just the main verse. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi, secretly found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Can you say amen to it? Amen. You may be seated. Title of today's message, because of Christmas, we give generously. We give generously. Now, some of the most dramatic material found in the birth narrative of Jesus is found in the part that contains the plot line of the Magi. The plot line of the Magi. Our protagonists, who were themselves Gentiles, in conflict with the antagonist, Herod. The protagonist, the Magi, and the antagonist, Herod. One wanting to worship, that's the Magi, and one wanting to kill and destroy, that being Herod. Now, being a Gentile myself, I love this story. Those of you who are Gentiles in the house this morning, you should love this story too, because the story of the Gentile Magi proves that Jesus was born to offer salvation to the whole world. Not just the Jewish people, not just the children of Abraham, but to all of us who through Christ have been grafted in to the covenant that God gave Abraham. We are Gentiles, and God through Jesus Christ offered salvation to the whole world. And to illustrate that, he put a star in the sky and drew men from the east, Gentiles who came to worship him. Even those who were far off and far away from God, this story shows that God's revelation of his son, his image, his incarnation, was a gift to everyone, everywhere. So you and I, no matter our past, no matter our heritage, no matter our DNA, no matter what guilt that we possess for the behaviors that we have had, we can see the star rise with the Magi and say, we have come to worship him. Now let me pause here and ask you a question. Have you ever wondered where the Christmas tradition of giving gifts comes from? You ever wonder where that comes from? Some say it is the result of the Santa Claus story, the evolution of the Santa Claus story. You know. Oh, you better watch out. You better not pout. Sing it with me. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. In fact, Santa Claus is here today. And you and your children, or just you, can see him and get your picture taken with him in the lobby following the service. Now, I'm a PK, and I know there's a couple PKs in the house. Say it loud, say it proud. I'm a PK, and so I grew up with parents that their this Santa Claus song sounded a little bit like, oh, you better watch out, you know where liars go. If you sin, God's gonna get, right? It's how we kind of grew up with that good old Pentecostal guilt, you know? Those of you who are Catholic in your heritage, you know, good old Catholic guilt, right? Let me tell you something. Would it be appropriate for me to say that Santa Claus is an okay tradition? Kind of harmless, really. But let me state unequivocally, that the story of Santa is not good theology. Not good theology. See, in our celebration of Christmas, we must not make Santa our savior. Because in the theology of Santa, and I don't believe Santa is a theological story, I'm just making a point here, our salvation does not rest on whether we've been good or bad, naughty or nice. Okay? It rests on the grace of God extended to each of us, regardless of what we have done right or wrong. It rests on Jesus' blood payment for our sins and our response of faith to Him. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So, you better watch out. That's good Santa story, but it's not good theology. Jesus saves any sin that we've ever committed in our life by His blood, and our works can't get the job done. In fact, if we try to be saved by works, all we're going to get is coal in our stockings. Because the Bible tells us our works fall way short. No one is saved by works. Now, I think talking about this idea of the gift-giving tradition at Christmas time, I think the story of the Magi is a much better precedent and a better example to all of us of the gift-giving at Christmas time. Now, I want to challenge you today. Instead of thinking of, again, Santa's harmless, Santa's okay, get a picture of Santa in the foyer. But I think there's a better precedent for gift giving. I think the Magi are a better precedent. So this holiday season, I'm going to think of, when I'm giving and receiving gifts, I'm going to think of the story of the Magi and what they represent in our life. And so I want to talk about that for the next few moments this morning. Two parts to this message. The first part I want to talk about, bear with me. Part number one, let's look at the Christmas giving canon. The Christmas giving canon. Now, what is a canon? Well, it's an authority. It's the principles. When we say canon, we mean the accepted authoritative record. You say, well, Pastor Barry, why don't you just say that? Why do you got to use the word canon? Because of the homily. Because of part two, which you'll hear in a moment. You'll get it. You know, can you give me that at least? Because I like to sleep. I like to put my head on my pillow at night and think, you know, that was creative. I like that. So let's just call it, for the next few moments, the Christmas giving canon, the accepted authoritative record, which is the Bible. All right. So let's look at the canon, and let's learn some, what can we take away from that, and then we're going to look at how we can practice it in our own life. The first part of the Christmas giving canon I want to draw your attention to is, number one, the Magi paid homage to a greater king. The Magi, the wise men, some called them kings, princes, wise men from the east, paid homage to a greater king. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 2. On coming to the house, notice it was a house, not a stable. So this was sometime after the shepherds had been there. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Now this was huge for these Gentile, Persian, Babylonian Magi. They were doing something here that is very important for us to understand. They didn't just bow, they bowed in worship. Now it's a custom in some of the Asian countries to bow in deference to people and acknowledge, but these men bowed in worship. In that culture, that Eastern culture, you bowed and you worshiped only a superior. So in that moment when the Magi bowed and worshiped the baby, they were acknowledging him as a superior king. By bowing in worship, they were acknowledging Jesus as a greater king than even their king in Persia and Babylon. We have seen his star rise and have come to worship him. Can you imagine Herod? Can you imagine how mad Herod was when these Persian and Babylonians came into his place and said, "Where is this one born king of the Jews? We've seen his star. We've come to worship him." You say, "What you say? I'm the king." Was it Mel Brooks who said, "It's good to be the king"? Not if you're Herod. Where is this one born king of the Jews? We've come to worship a superior king. The second part of what the canons say about the story of the Magi. Number two, the Magi gave gifts of great treasure. Okay, they paid homage to a greater king. The Magi gave gifts of great treasure. Look at verse 11 again. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let me tell you something. These were not cheap gifts. These were not cheap gifts. These were treasures. The Bible says they opened their treasures. I think sometimes we think when they brought a little, kind of like a little pouch of gold and laid it down, and you know, a little bottle of perfume, dab it on the baby's skin, frankincense and myrrh. No, the scripture says they opened their treasures. It wasn't just a gold ring or a small little nugget of gold they gave to Jesus. The language here indicates it was like a box of gold. It wasn't just a gold ringlet or a nugget. It was a box of gold. And the frankincense and the myrrh were of inestimable value. Inestimable. In fact, the myrrh, let's just talk about the myrrh for a minute. Myrrh was collected, a rigorous collection of myrrh. And myrrh was so rare in that culture of that day. And it was reserved for the embalming of royalty. Myrrh. So when they gave myrrh to Jesus, they were saying, one day as a man, you're going to die, and you're going to need this myrrh to embalm you and help you not smell when you decay. And so there was, we get this idea, a little bit of myrrh, dab it on your face. No, there was a bunch of it, boxes of it. It was of inestimable value. In fact, later in Jesus' ministry, a woman came and she poured a similar spice, not exactly, it was a nard, it was kind of a nard, similar spice, on Jesus' head and feet. Remember the story? How many of you remember the story? And the disciples got upset, and so did Simon, the guy's house he was at, and they said it was worth a year's wage, this spike nard. And it could have and probably should have, the disciples said, been sold to feed the poor. A year's wage. That's a lot. Just for that spikenard and the myrrh and the frankincense was even more valuable than that. So the Magi gave gifts of great treasure. They paid homage to a greater king. The third thing that the canons speak of concerning the Magi is they gave as an act of worship. The Magi gave as an act of worship. Again, look at verse 11. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. They bowed down and worshiped him, and then they brought their gifts in the same spirit, in the same moments. They brought out the gifts and opened the treasures and gave it. See, after they worshiped, they gave generously. They proved that giving is an act of worship. These Magi proved to us that giving is an act of worship. We worship God when we give to him and when we give in his name to those less fortunate than us. We do that as an act of, it's an act of worship. Our stewardship is worship of God. Did you know that? Our stewardship is worship of God. You worship God when you give your tithes and your offering and your missions pledges and other things that you've committed to God. That's part of your worship. The fourth thing that the canons tell us of the story of the Magi is that the Magi's gifts were used by God to fulfill his purpose. Now, this is not explicit in the text, but it certainly is implicit. In the text. Let me read you verse 13, which is just beyond our text, but still in the same context. Verse 13 of Matthew 2. When they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Now, if you're familiar with biblical geography, you'll note that that's a long trip. It probably required Joseph to purchase a place in a caravan and possibly berths in some sort of ships that were going to Egypt. In other words, this trip to save his family cost a lot of money. Where do you think Joseph, who was a carpenter, when they dedicated Jesus to the Lord, could only afford pigeons to turtle doves as a gift. How do you think he got the money to get his family to Egypt? He sold the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts, the Magi's gifts, were used to fulfill God's purposes. And so most biblical scholars of the Bible believe it was those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that paid for this very expensive trip away to Egypt to hide from Herod's murderous tirade. See, friends, listen to me. God fulfills his purposes through the generosity of his people. God fulfills his purposes through the generosity of his people. And I love the fact that met with the need of hungry people in the Kansas City area, a spirit of generosity welled up in us. And though our attendance has been down because of COVID and the pandemic, generosity welled up within us, and 251 bags were brought. God's purpose is to feed those who are hungry this year in Kansas City was accomplished through the gift of our generosity. And I believe God is pleased with us. God is pleased with us. As I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, in our last elders meeting, we have one today following this service, but our elders voted to pay off our mortgage early. And so we wrote a check. Well, we didn't write a check. They debited our account. I made a phone call, you know. I wish I could have wrote a check, you know. I could have given pens, you know, wrote the B and then given a pen to Pastor Day, wrote the A and given pens. But the bank officer just said, hey, you say you want to pay off your debt? Yeah, it's done. What about the pen? There's no pen. Okay. We paid it off early. We made a big debit, but as an act of faith, the elder said, God's going to bless us. We don't want to owe the bank any more money. We have the money in our reserves. Let's do it as an act of faith. And so I stand before you today in a sanctuary fully paid off, an auditorium fully paid off. From now on, every gift of money you give the church, if your tithe and offering goes straight into ministry, none of it goes to the bank except for those banking fees for online giving. And we're negotiating lower rates on that too. But isn't that great? Praise God. We're debt-free. While other churches are struggling, and I pray for them, while other churches are in the middle of the pandemic and their offerings are down and their attendance is down, they're suffering, we're perfectly positioned for what God wants to do through us in the future. And we don't have a $12,500 monthly payment hanging over our head anymore. We can just move where God tells us to move. Amen. Praise God. So, the Magi were used by God to fulfill his purposes in their giving. So these are what the canons talk about this story. So let's move to the second point. We've looked at Christmas giving canons. Now let's look at Christmas giving convictions. Get it? Canons, convictions. It's all about the homily. It means the same thing. What contemporary convictions should we have as a result of reading God's word from this story? I want to touch on three very briefly for the next few moments. Number one, the first Christmas conviction we should have as a result of this story is our giving. We should have the conviction that our giving is a response to God's gifts to us. Our giving is a response to God's gifts to us. Let me touch on, I know there are many, I'm going to touch on three huge things, three huge gifts, and I would try to put a price tag on this. Three things that God has given us, three gifts that God has given those of us who by faith have received Christ as Savior. Number one, God gave us the gift of his Son, the gift of his Son. When the Magi bowed and worshiped the baby, they were worshiping a king greater than their king. They understood this is a gift to mankind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave because of his love. The first gift that God gave us, that we give in response to, is the gift of his son. Secondly, God gave us the gift of his grace. The gift of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. Throw away the naughty list. The grace of God says that list doesn't matter. You come to me in repentance and faith, and the naughty list goes away. It is a gift. The grace of God is a gift of God. Try to put a price tag on that. The grace of God to forgive us of our sins. Number three, the third gift that God has given us is that God gave us the gift of eternal life. God gave us the gift of eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. For several years, we lived in Springfield, Illinois. My wife worked she did the work of a paralegal in a law firm. And this law firm would routinely get settlements for their clients. And so often it was her job to go out and put a price tag on the life of another human being. And did you know they can do that now? They can calculate what your earthly life is worth. And if your life is taken by a product defect or something, they can put a price tag on it. You'd be surprised. Every human life, there can be a price tag put on. They calculate, what's the expected salary of this person for the next 60 years of their life? What's the quality of life? And they can put a price tag on it. But one thing no human being can ever put a price tag on, and that is the value of eternal life. Eternal life. For the wage of sin is death, but God has gifted you eternal life. Let me look at you and say, after 1,000 years in heaven, rejoicing around the throne, partying, excited about God, living in the eternal first moment of God's love and kindness and grace, after 1,000 years, it will have just begun. How can you put a price tag on that? You can't. Our giving is a response to God's gift to us, and he has been abundantly generous to us. Second conviction we should have from this Christmas giving story is that our giving is a tangible act of worship. See, a lot of people say, well, I could never outgive God. I can never give enough, you know, so I might as well not give anything. Our giving is a tangible act of worship. Let me say a couple of things about this, put this in perspective for you, and then we'll move on to our last point. See, understand this. We love after having fully experienced the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. We love because our ability to love right now in a true, godly, spiritual way is a result of God first loving us. In fact, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us that much. See, if we do not love, most likely it's because we have not fully experienced God's love. We don't feel lovable. We haven't dived in to the fullness of God's love in our life. We love because God first loved us, and our giving is a tangible act of worship. Secondly, we forgive after having fully experienced the forgiveness of God. We can forgive after fully experience the forgiveness of God. Look at what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In Christ God forgave you. We can learn how to forgive after fully experiencing the forgiveness of God. And if we do not forgive, it is inevitably because we haven't fully experienced the forgiveness of God in our own life. We haven't appreciated, we haven't allowed the fullness of what God has forgiven us of to shine in our hearts. And third, we give after having fully experienced the gift of God. We love after having fully experienced the love of God. We forgive after having fully experienced the forgiveness of God. And we give after having fully experienced the gift of God. Let me read a little bit longer passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Look at it here. It says it so perfectly here. John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. What John is saying is that when you fully experience the gift of God, Jesus laying down his life for you, then you will give tangible actions of love. Okay, so our second conviction, our giving is a tangible act of worship. Our giving is a response to God's gift to us. And finally, number three, our enemy, just like Herod, will try to sabotage our generosity. Just like Herod tried to sabotage the worship and the homage that the Magi were going to bring to the Christ child, our enemy, Peter says we all have an enemy. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He will try to sabotage our generosity. And let me just say this. If this year you are a humbug toward God, I would ask you, what is your enemy using to sabotage your generosity? I'm going to ask our worship team to come. I'm going to conclude this service. This year, every year we on Christmas Eve, we take up an offering, usually for children, some children's ministry. This year, for Christmas Eve, we have decided to take up an offering for Rachel House. Now, Rachel House is a crisis pregnancy center with several locations in the Kansas City area. I'm not asking you to give to Tiffany Fellowship Church. I'm asking you to give to Rachel House. Every dollar that comes in on Christmas Eve will go to Rachel House. Perhaps you could use a suggestion for a target for your generosity this Christmas season. Rachel House is a worthy organization. And if you would like to give to Rachel House through our church, and we'd ask you to do that so we can know how much came through, there's a tab on our online menu. We set it up yesterday. It works. Go to online giving if you have an account there, and you can tab Rachel House, and every penny you give will go to Rachel House. Rachel House is a crisis pregnancy center. They are pro-life. They give a free ultrasounds to women who are in the throes of a horrible decision. Statistics show that when a mother sees her baby through ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, 80% of them choose life. That's what Rachel House does. I don't know if you know it or not, but we're a pro-life church. And especially in this day and age, we need to be vocally and tangibly pro-life. This is one way you can do that. So if you come on Thursday to our Christmas Eve family candlelight service, you can give, and everything comes in unless it's otherwise designated. We'll go to Rachel House, or you can just give online. Hit that tab. So let me conclude with a couple questions for your Christmas contemplation. In the next couple of days, when you meditate on Christmas, when you sit in front of the tree and watch the lights, ask yourself these questions. Do I fully understand the value of the gifts of God to me? Is my giving to God an act of worship or obligation? And how might my enemy be trying to sabotage my generosity? See, when I give gifts this year, it's the Magi that are going to be my inspiration. And I hope they're your inspiration too. Will you stand with me and let's pray? If you're joining us online and you need personal prayer, you can contact us at info@tiffanyfellowship.org. We'll contact you. Give us an email address or a phone number. We'll contact you and we'll pray with you. If you're here today, just for the next couple of weeks, we're not going to pray around this altar, but if you need prayer, you contact us. We will pray for you. We still believe God is working miracles. So I want to pray, and then our worship team is going to sing one last song, and you can join or be dismissed. Father God, right now, for everyone who's in this building today, who's joining us online, I ask you, God, to save us from sabotage this Christmas. Save us from sabotage. May the spirit of Herod be rebuked in this day and age. That our generosity would have the spirit of the Magi who gave their treasures to Jesus. Lord, I pray that we not forget your goodness and your grace to us this year, this Christmas, your goodness to us. How can we put a price tag on eternal life? How can we put a price tag on your Son and the grace of God? Help us to understand fully, or try to at least, the value of the gifts that you've given us. And help us to make this Christmas a time of true worship and gratitude for all you've done for us, because you have been so good to all of us. You've been so good to all of us. In spite of all of the horror of this year, you have been good to us. We cannot deny it. You're a good God. So we respond in gratitude and worship. And Lord, at this moment, we rededicate ourselves to you and to your mission. We rededicate ourselves to you and your mission. And we give joyfully to Rachel House this year, God, because they represent life. And so do we. And in Jesus' name, in the name of God, we give joyfully this year. I thank you for these are people who have demonstrated over and over again that in the midst of one of the worst years in our entire history, generosity has overflowed, and we have seen it happen with 251 bags for City Union Mission. God, let that generosity overflow, I pray, for Rachel House and our missions program and everything else, God. We give you glory and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.